In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the time that the 130th Psalm was composed, Israel was in exile. Babylon had utterly conquered them. And so the author of this psalm was a captive. He was a slave in a country that was not his own. By forced labor, he was made to serve those who had killed or probably done worse to his family and his friends back in Israel. He cries out from a terrible pain, from an agonizing hell on earth. To use his language, he cries out from the depths. He's making a clear connection to his current situation in life and the dark depths of the abyss. And surprisingly, and it is surprising, he does not cry out from anger. Right? Because a lot of times, that's the first inclination of our hearts, isn't it? To turn angry, to turn bitter. But the psalmist's mind is not turned in vengeance and wrath towards those who have wronged him. He cries out, rather, for salvation. He cries out for the Messiah. We may not be in such a hellish situation as this, but we too are acquainted with sorrow. Almost every day we're confronted with it in one way or another, from the aches and pains of just getting out of bed in the morning to the fact that human beings were not created to be isolated from one another. We were created to live in a very broad communion, both with God and with one another, the latter of which has been taken away to some extent. And even now, our Lord Jesus lives, but the sting of death has been allowed to persist for a time. Right? Our loved ones still die. We still die. We still fear the unknown of what's to come tomorrow. We still feel the pain and isolation of the depths. Our sins are forgiven, but they still have consequences, don't they? Like if you drink too much, guess what's going to happen? You're probably going to end up ruining your lives and the lives of many others as well. Or if you're a liar, then you will live in the pain of losing the love and trust of everyone you know. My point is, we know sorrow well. We have plenty of regret, plenty of shame, plenty of dysfunction and complications and fear. Because in this life, sin is all too clever a seductress. It's like we almost long for it, and Satan knows how to use it against us well. And so the 130th Psalm is for every one of us who longs to ascend out of the belly of the abyss. In the psalm, we are Jonah, who cries out to the Lord out of the belly of the fish. Jonah said, "I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice," he says. The deep in which we find ourselves is not slavery in a foreign land. It's this mortal, temporal life. Things are not as they should be. They are not as they were when God created all things. Wars rage, hunger starves, plagues strike and kill. We are infested with and struck down by both actual sin and original sin. What we call life is akin to slavery in a foreign land, and it is itself a kind of death. As the Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Everyone who realizes this, who understands his own corruption, his own failings, just as everyone who suffers injustice and the loss of loved ones, cries out from the depths. And that cry, that need for mercy, that desperate need for repentance is the universal character of fallen men. We need to recognize our reality instead of just ignoring it like we're so want to do, or saying to ourselves, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good guy, I guess. What have I ever done to offend God? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Word of God says about us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And what God's Word shows us here is that we need to own it. Because if we don't own it, if we don't own our sin, if we don't confess it, we're going to stay at the bottom of the pit. If we don't confess it, then we can never own the forgiveness that Christ the Savior showers upon us so freely and abundantly. When we confess that we are indeed sinners and that we can't get out of the depths, out of the abyss by ourselves, what that means is that we have clung to Jesus Christ. It means that we have put our hope in Him. It means that we know Christ has come precisely to save lost in the deep sinners like us. As the physician to the sick, the shepherd to the lost, and the savior of the one who is sinking down into the depths. And our brother, the psalmist, knows this well. It's the foundation of his hope. He says in verse 4, he says this, "But with you, there is forgiveness." If there was no forgiveness with God, then we couldn't even stand. We couldn't even endure the Lord's judgment. We couldn't even look at our shame and face it ourselves. We would have no excuse or escape. We would be condemned forever into the depths of hell. But, he says, but there is forgiveness with the Lord. And even now, though we be in the pit of isolation, maybe even fear, we can still cry out to Him and He will hear us. And so this great and incredible statement in verse 4 thrusts us into the praise and joy of verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And so what the psalmist is saying is that slavery to sin persists in this life, doing what we do not want to do, doing the things that we hate, to use Paul's language. And we couldn't even stand if we were judged by our own acts and deeds. But despite all of that, my soul waits for the Lord, and with Him I know there is mercy and forgiveness. And so we're waiting for Him. We're waiting eagerly, more eagerly than parents awaiting the birth of a child, more eagerly than children waiting for the gifts they receive on their birthday. Because we are more aware of what's coming than even the angels who watched the resurrection on Easter morning. We are more aware and we know more intimately how desperately we need His rescuing and salvation, because it's us and not the angels who have felt and tasted the depths. And it's us who even now cry out from them. The psalmist then turns to his fellow slaves, his captives, turns to us and he proclaims this, "Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption." In Psalm 130, there are three things that are said to be with the Lord. In verse 4, with the Lord there is forgiveness, and then again in verse 7, there is mercy, and there is plentiful redemption. Those are three things that are with the Lord. Our forebears in the faith, they did not read these three things as sort of abstractions. Instead, they read them as three different descriptions and names of a single person. Because the one who is forgiveness, who is mercy, who is plenteous redemption, is the Messiah, the very Son of God, our own advocate, who pleads our case to his Father. He is with the Lord, and indeed he is himself the Lord, as St. John so declares in the prologue of his Gospel. He has taken our burden and suffered our punishment, and even bears the marks of that payment in his own risen flesh forever. He is risen from the dead and has ascended to be with the Father, to plead our cause, to insist on the Father's mercy toward us, and to pave the way for all humanity to be with the Lord. And because it's he who pleads for us, the Father accepts the sacrifice and the ransom as full and complete. And the hellish deep has no claim on us. Justice has no more to ask. Jesus is risen from the dead. And the strong man lay on the battlefield, defeated by the stronger man, Jesus Christ. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy, the psalmist sings. He is plenteous redemption. He is mercy. What that means is that he is more than enough. He has done more than is needed. Our cup runneth over. Jesus has paid for more sins than we have committed. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was so plentiful in its abundance as to redeem the sins of the whole world, both Jews and Gentiles the same, and purge the entire world from its defilement with a flood of mercy. It is, after all, not merely human blood. It's the blood of God. And his blood would have sufficed to redeem 1,000 times 1,000 worlds. But what has he done? He's given it for our world. And he's given it for you. And we are bold to pray with those who cried out for the death of Jesus and said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." This is our prayer. This is the prayer of every son, every daughter that belongs to God. And with this, we can lie down and sleep. Whether that be for an evening until the sun rises in the morning, or it be in God's good acre to wait for the resurrection of all flesh, it does not matter. For with the Lord there is mercy. And because of that, with us there is hope and peace, even from the depths. And the summons of the Lord in the Gospel today is for us, both at the end of our worldwide plague, which we long for, and from our graves forever, when he says, "Unbind him and let him go." In Jesus' holy name. Amen.